My subject this morning is the Platinum Rule. I will read first from Luke chapter 6, page 895 in your Bibles, and then secondly from John 15, page 939 in your Bibles. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. But I say to you that here, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To him who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you, and of him who takes away your goods, do not ask them again. And as you wish that men would do to you, do so to them. That is the golden rule. And then John 15, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That is the Platinum Rule. I like the way the Living Bible paraphrases both of our texts for today. The Golden Rule, they capture in these words: treat others as you would want them to treat you. And the Platinum Rule in these words: I demand that you love one another as much as I have loved you. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. In the credit card world, there are three kinds of credit cards. Then those common, ordinary cards that they ship out to everybody. When you graduate from college, you get one. They are proliferating, kind of like kudzu in Georgia, growing everywhere. But the two standards in the credit card world are the gold card and the platinum card. I have a gold card. I like having it because at the end of the year they send me a summary of where all my money went. And that helps me to get things right with IRS. Not even gold cards are immune from inflation. I have mine here, and you notice one corner is missing. Things are eating into my gold card. Now, the platinum card is in a class by itself. I arrived at home one day, and there was a very impressive envelope that had been delivered to our resident, big, thick, embossed thing, and I wondered what it was, and I opened it up, and lo and behold, Murray, I was being invited to have a platinum card. The letter on which they were informing me of this wonderful event was edged with a silver-like substance, platinum play-like, I think. And they made it very clear that I was in a very select category to receive such an invitation. I was feeling real good about that. And then I noted that the annual fee for a platinum card is $300. My enthusiasm cooled about being in that category. I do not have one. I do not feel the need for one. But the point is very clear. To play with a platinum card or to live by the platinum rule requires a significant commitment. Simply stated, Christ said, I demand. I looked at 15 translations of the text, and they coalesce around two words: the command of Christ and the demand of Christ. They more or less coalesce, interestingly enough, around the word command, but there is a great volume of scholarship that translates this word as demand. I demand that you love each other as much as I love you, or in the same manner in which I have loved you. Platinum love is a higher standard. And that's where I want to begin by observing, first of all, that if we're going to live by the platinum rule, it will mean that we will live and love by higher standards. We are under orders from Christ to love as He loved. The lesson of the morning records the word of Christ, "You did not choose me, I chose you." If we can fulfill this command of Christ, what would it really look like in the warp and woof of every day, in the ruts of the regular, where you live and where I live? Well, we would be servers and sharers rather than consumers and competitors, for one thing. And it's hard for us to share, even in the context of family. When we begin to love as others as Christ loved us, then we will begin to see others and respond to others in new ways. A minister friend of mine who was serving on the coast of South Carolina, whose church was located on a major thoroughfare, was very visible in the community at the coast where he was serving, was walking out one day, and as he moved toward his car, he noted a man not well dressed, rather worn and weary looking, and he said, "Uh-oh, here's somebody that's looking for help." And he was in a hurry. He was running behind. He was late at a meeting. And so they got right to the point of it all. And the man said, "Can you give me $25 to get some food, and I'll pay you back when I get a job?" The minister searched in his pocket, and all that he had was $15, a $5 bill and a $10 bill. And he gave it to the man and immediately turned and left without a word. No word of thank you or so forth and so on. And as he walked away about 10 steps, he suddenly turned around and in an angry, defiant kind of voice said to the preacher, "I guess you think I'm supposed to thank you to be grateful." Well, the minister hadn't thought too much about it, but he said, "Yes, as a matter of fact, it wouldn't hurt for you to mention now and again when somebody has helped you that you're grateful." More defiant than ever, the man said, "Well, I'm not going to thank you. Would you like to know why?" "Well, what would you have said?" The minister said, "Yes, I'd like to know why." And this is what he said, and I quote, "It is because you are a Christian. You don't help me because you want to. You have to help me because He, pointing to the sky, told you to help me." He then turned around and walked away, no word of thanks. Now one would hope, really, that all of us would be appreciative of the milk of human kindness if it were offered to us in a time of need or hardship. However hurriedly given, it is certainly worth saying thank you. The defiant man who would not say thank you, and who was obviously angry about his station in life, was right. We are under orders from Jesus Christ to love others as He loved us. Are we always grateful for the gifts that we receive from God? Are you? Am I? And we all know the answer to that. We often forget to say our prayers of thanksgiving. We take so much for granted from so many. There's nothing easy about the platinum rule. It causes each one of us to realize that we are being commanded by Christ to live by a new set of standards. And that raises a second question. Have we seen anyone in the warp and woof of every day who loves the way Jesus loves? Well, how did He love? Well, He loved sacrificially. He gave no thought for Himself. He loved with full knowledge of who we are, unconditionally. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins. His love is very unlike our love. We're always setting conditions on our love. I will love you if. I will love you but. Have we ever seen anyone who loves like Jesus loves? Well, the answer is yes. Do you recall the name Heinrich Hanneke? He was the ruthless head of state of the East German Republic before the Iron Curtain came down. And he was a ruthless tyrant. He persecuted the church, for example. He was in bad health when he fell from power in East Germany. He was, in fact, reduced to being a street person. A man, Richard, who had had 12 official residences as head of state of East Germany. He was invited, when he was in that condition of being a street person, to live in the home of a Lutheran pastor. They offered him their guest room without any charge. And this gesture was widely resented in the East German territory. And many threatened to quit the church. And the pastor of that Lutheran church was victimized by threatening telephone calls. And yet I can tell you that he was loving as Christ would have us love. Do you remember how Christ described our roles as Christians? He said, "We are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us." Now think about that. Through you and me, God is making his appeal to others with whom we associate in family, in vocation, in work, in social occasion. He is making his appeal through us. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? Now, we cannot love like Christ without knowing Christ in our hearts. You know, there's a lot of energy and capacity around today that is waiting for the persons who have both the energy and the capacity to make a commitment to Christ, to find themselves, become fully engaged with life and claiming their promises. If we are to love as Christ loved, we will have to be willing to risk a costly commitment. And that's something, sad to say, that we're having a hard time with in this society of ours. A hard time making and keeping the commitments that undergird a well-lived life. Not everyone, as you well know, who says, "I do," 10 years later can say, "We did it." Some years ago, Susan Litvin wrote a book which she titled The Postponed Generation. In that little volume, she advances the premise, and I think she's right, that many young adults today are not growing up. Now, I want to digress for a moment in saying I'm not putting down any of the young people in this church, but it is a reality that those between 25 and 35 are often having a hard time finding their way in this society or making up their minds. They are postponing being adults into their late 20s and sometimes well beyond that. They graduate from prestigious colleges. And then what? Rather than marching forward to claim their futures, they wander around doing a little of this and a little of that while continuing to live at home. The most recent data that I've read shows that more than 25% of the young people in America between 25 and 35 are still living at home. And the sociologists, eager to coin a new phrase, are calling them the boomerang children. And what they mean by that is you throw them out and they come back. They seem unable to make the commitments that really matter. And it may be because they grew up in an environment of unprecedented prosperity. And they have come to some erroneous conclusions about life. That all of the things we have and enjoy, like air-conditioned homes and carpeted floors and automobiles and color televisions, are a part of the standard issue of life. It's not. It's not. The world doesn't owe anybody a living. You have to work to collect it. There's plenty of opportunity out there. But many seem unable to make the commitments that matter. And Susan Littman calls them the postponed generation. Many of them postpone getting married. Children are coming later in life, if at all. Or they are waiting until the perfect job comes along. Work is postponed indefinitely. And there on the horns of hesitation, many wait, and some never get beyond the waiting. We're going to live triumphantly and live by the platinum rule. It will begin with a commitment to Jesus Christ. And that commitment will continue through failure and regrets, through dead-end streets, to face decisions that we wish we had never made. And somewhere along the line, in the ambivalence of some failure and some success, all of us will find our way. We will find that unselfish caring and sharing are the paths to happiness and fulfillment. We will also discover that to love as Christ loved is really the only way to live. But to love as He loved requires, on your part and mine, a great commitment. And that brings me to question 3. How are we doing? How are we really doing with the platinum rule in our time? Well, we're not doing too well. We all know that. There are times when we seem to have it, but there are times when we don't. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said, "I want to see a new translation of the Bible into the hearts and conduct of living men and women. It is of no use making correct translations of words if we cannot get the words translated into life." Isn't that the heart of the matter? We often know better than we do. We often can preach more faith than we practice. Near the campus of a university, one of the great universities of the South, there was a religious group. Some called it a sect. The university chaplain was called by concerned parents of a boy who felt that this group was trying to dominate his life and control him. The chaplain met with the boy and learned, Bruce, that he was grew up in a Midwestern Lutheran family, went to church all the days of his life. And given that background, the chaplain wondered why he would fall into involvement with a group like that. He told the boy that at best it was a fringe group. And he said, can you tell me why you got involved? And the boy told him. And this is what he said. "It all started on the first Sunday I visited them. When I walked into that church, I saw a great variety of people, every shade of the rainbow. You could feel the love in that place. Our church, the Lutheran church back home, always preached that sort of loving fellowship to me, but I'd never seen it, nor ever felt it, until I walked into that group. I said to myself, this is the church that I've been hearing about but have never seen until now." And the chaplain reported, "I waited a long time before I asked that boy another question." The platinum rule is not an easy rule to live by. His grandson was killed in a shooting at the family-owned neighborhood grocery store. A reporter rushed up to him and asked this question: "Do you want revenge on those who did this? Would you shoot the person who shot your grandson if you knew who it was?" What a question to ask. A man in the cathartic moment of great grief. He was surprised and astonished by her question. But he said, "No, that would not be possible." And misunderstanding him, she said, "Well, I guess you just don't know who did it." And the grandfather, still struggling with the tragedy And still working on the question about revenge and retribution, finally said to her, "No, it's not that I don't know who did it, but it is that I would not shoot the person who did it. Because those of us who are Christians are into love, not revenge." There it is, a real life example of the platinum rule. The platinum rule, like the platinum card, is hard to come by. Robert Frost said that a person of God is not some harmless hermit in retreat, but someone standing up both to the worst and the best that life can do, and is not broken by it, but burnished by it. And then Frost said this: he or she is something like a star and demands of all of the rest of us a certain height in our living. You identify those who are living by the platinum rule, not by their muscles, but by their scars. Let us pray. We thank you, O God, that you have given us high hopes, but high standards. And as we gather about this table, we are told to examine ourselves. And by any assessment, we are unworthy to be here. But we come because of your grace and your goodness in providing this table of Holy Communion. And we ask simply that you would set aside these elements from their common and ordinary use to this sacred use and mystery. And we ask this prayer in the name of the one who taught us when we pray to say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."